We're going to start now.
Hello. This is Monday, November 29th, 1993. My name is Amy, and I am from Tualatin, Oregon. I am a guest in the village.
Okay. A reading from Mark 13. Take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest he suddenly come and finally find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch.
Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when time will come. The ending of this chapter is impassioned. Apparel for watchfulness speaks as directly to every generation as it did to the first Christian century, as a plea for living on the alert, living on tiptoe, with eyes, mind, and heart on the qui vive. The word watch reaches into the whole spread of life. Someone has said the worst ism in the world is not
fascism
or communism, but
somnambulism.
There are so many forms of sleepwalking. The glazed eyes which never notice one's ideas are being whittled away. One's purpose is being
pared down.
Never notice evil forces in the world gaining strength. Watch and pray against the sin that so easily trips us up. The compromise with wrong so reasonable in the being.
So deadly
in the end. Watch,
lest we neglect
the renewal of life in communication with God, lest our sympathies harden. Watch, lest the great opportunities for service to God's kingdom come and pass by unseen and unseized.
Thank you, Amy. That's the end of...
This is Tuesday, November 30th, 1993. My name is Gail Rossi, and I am from Holden. I am the village nurse here at Holden. And I will be reading some selections from Dorothy Day's book. Dorothy Day, for me, was a woman mystic. She was also a co-founder of the Catholic Worker Movement. I'd like to start with a prayer. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O God, thy grace into our hearts, so that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by God's passion and cross be brought to the glory of God's resurrection. Better be careful when you say that prayer, I told her, Peggy Bard. God takes us at our word. I was quoting two people, actually. John McKeon once said, does anyone mean what he is saying? And Father Pathico, Roy, said, God takes us at our word. There is a terrible saying a priest once quoted to us. He who says he has done enough has already perished. If we went daily to our local church and there, in the presence of Christ, brought our problems, our pain, our suffering, at our failures and our mistakes, which contribute so much to the suffering of others, then I think we would more nearly be doing enough. The growth of prayer groups all over the country does not mean a slackening of the struggle for peace and justice, but a strengthening of it. And then finally, When we are able to bear some small share of the sufferings of the world, whether in pain of mind, body, or soul, let us thank God for that too. Maybe we are helping some prisoner, some black or Puerto Rican youth in the tombs, some soldier in Vietnam. The old First World War slogan, to quote, "An injury to one is an injury to all," is another way of saying that St. Paul said almost 2,000 years ago, "We all members of one another, and when the health of one member suffers, the health of the whole body is lowered." And the converse is true. We can indeed hold each other up in prayer. Excuse this preaching. I am preaching to myself too.
Thank you. That's the end of session two.
Hello, this is Wednesday, December 1st, 1993. My name is Roberto Morales, and I'm from Springfield, Oregon. I'm a guest in the village. Advent is a season for watching, and many times we see signs that show us or provide us the way to the coming of the Messiah. Sometimes, however, we see, but we really don't understand what we see. The Snowman by Wallace Stevens. One must have a mind of winter to regard the frost and the boughs of the pine trees crusted with snow, and have been cold a long time to behold the junipers shagged with ice, the spruces rough in the distant glitter of the January sun, and not to think of any misery in the sound of the wind, in the sound of a few leaves, which is the sound of the land full of the same wind that is blowing in the same bare place for the listener. Listens in the snow, and nothing himself beholds, nothing that is not there, and nothing that is.
This is Thursday, December 2nd, 1993. My name is Martin Wells, and I'm from Tacoma, Washington. I've been helping with the retreat in the village for these last several days. I want to tell you about a time in my life when I had to be on watch. I was a 19-year-old college student who had as a summer job working on the MV Tustamina, a 300-foot packet ferry working in the Gulf of Alaska between Seward and Kodiak Island and Homer. My job was to be the night watchman, and this involved carrying a rather curious-looking clock around to 30 different stations at all levels of the ship. And as I got to each station, I inserted a key from a key box into the clock. And as I turned the key, it recorded on a tape inside the clock my presence at that station at a time which was marked on the tape. It was very low tech, but it worked for many years as a way of accounting for where the watchman was, because the watchman, as you might guess, was often tempted to go to sleep in the middle of the night. What I thought about was how important my job was. I would walk from the house up above, high above the rest of the ship, where the mate was in charge of the ship and where the steering of the vessel was being done by another seaman. I'd have a cup of coffee, and then I'd start on rounds which took about 12 minutes to complete. And I would walk from the upper level, the house of the ship, down way into the bowels of the engine room, where even in the dead of night the noise was just overwhelmingly loud. What I remember is that almost all of the people, all the passengers, all the guests, and most of the crew on the ship were asleep. My job was to make sure that no fire started in the middle of the night that was undetected. so I had to be constantly on watch. There was one summer when I thought, as a wise guy college student, I'd figured out a way to keep from messing up my whole night by constantly walking. My legs were getting tired. And so I figured out a way to put two of my sessions. I was supposed to walk my route 3 times an hour. And I figured out that if I waited until the last 10 minutes of the first 20-minute section and then walked the first 10 minutes of the second 20-minute session, I could walk for 20 minutes, but then I could rest for 20 minutes. And I did this for most of the summer with no one knowing. But as you might imagine, I was eventually caught, and the captain really gave me a scolding because what in essence I'd done for the sake of my own comfort in getting 20 minutes when I could sit down and rest was I had made the ship vulnerable for a whole 20-minute session. And he gave me a tongue-lashing that I will never forget about how easy a kerosene fire could start from sloshing gasoline down in the cargo deck, or how one of the guests could throw a cigarette into trash and a fire could start so easily in 20 minutes and that it would be undetected for that whole time, and that I had been irresponsible in my watching. I was properly chastened, and after that tried very hard to watch on behalf of the guests and the passengers and the crew of the MV Testamina in the Gulf of Alaska. That's the end.
Hello, this is Friday, December 3rd, 1993. My name is Catherine Hillard, and I'm from Issaquah, Washington, and I'm a guest in the village. John, the forerunner, proclaims the kingdom of God. His words surprise and seduce us. They are strong, courageous, and almost violent. The words were, "What should we do then?" from Luke 3:10. Faced with the baptism of repentance preached by John, everyone asked, "What should I do?" John gave 3 answers to 3 different groups of people. To those who are well provided for, share. To tax collectors, justice. To officials, honesty and uprightness. Only that, and all that. He doesn't speak of mysticism or mention the sweet pleasure of inner joy, or even the God who speaks to and consoles the heart, but rather strict, rigorous justice, sharing, righteousness, not abusing the power one has. Nothing but that, and yet all that. John is the forerunner. He proclaims the coming of Jesus, the fulfillment of the kingdom. The eternal life promised by Jesus, the everlasting fellowship he offers, presupposes the essential conditions of justice, sharing, and integrity. There is so much affectation around our image of Jesus, especially now with the television preachers, so much pious sentimentality among people who are really self-centered. I love the immortal words of John, the desert preacher, who ceaselessly unmasks us and convinces us that for Jesus to come, the one thing necessary is for us to put our efforts into correcting what are the fundamental conditions of injustice and lack of faith. The kingdom has never totally come. Make our world a world of welcome. Make us a welcoming earth. Make us the ground of justice, sharing, faith, and peace. Amen.
Saturday, December 4th, 1993. My name is Ann Hafton, and I'm a guest in the village. In the season of watchfulness, Advent, we watch and wait with both hope and confidence. Several years ago, after some months working here at Holden, I conducted a Vespers right here in Koinonia, dealing with fear and some very critical areas of fear in my life. It was hard to come forward with some of those fears, but the community made me feel I could do that. When I was younger, some of the outright obvious fears were clear to me. The time I almost drowned in the Apple River in Wisconsin, and very profoundly, the time I helped fight a forest fire here at Holden, one of the most fearsome events in my life. Now on this day of Advent, I approach with some trepidation, if not outright fear, a professional situation that will be pretty daunting to me. Today I expect my judgment to be challenged, perhaps my responsibilities to be limited, even the integrity of my work jeopardized. This is a nerve-wracking time for me, and it's hard to relax. Maybe it would be helpful to be watchful, to anticipate God's presence with me in the coming days and today. God's Spirit guiding and speaking to that church council as it begins its meeting. When you're afraid, it's not enough to be watching and waiting to see if God will protect you. We need to know that God is Emmanuel, present with us in that moment. As I said years ago in that old Vespers, I'm in awe of the mountains here at Holden. They don't always speak of beauty to me. I'm afraid of them sometimes. There is an unnamed, undefined fear that I associate with being alone on the dark side of Copper Mountain in the late afternoon. It's not really about the mountain, the dark, or the forest, I've learned. It's about being alone. And being alone is one of the hardest things I've had to face, and one of the most fearsome things that God has walked with me through. Advent's watchfulness charges the confidence we already have. Knowing that Christ is coming to us, at the same time we live in the knowledge, moment to moment, that God is with us. God understands all our fears and says, "I'm here and I will be with you." Be with all those who know fear. Be with those afraid of simple things or very deep, dark, and private things. Speak to them today and each day. Tell them and teach them how to watch for you and how to know your love. Give them the confidence that you are with them in each moment as they watch and as they rejoice in your love. Amen.
Hello, this is Sunday, December 5th, 1993. My name is Mary Johnson, and I'm from Longview, Washington. I'm a guest in the village. I'm reading from a book called Teaching a Stone to Talk by Annie Dillard. In a cedar shake shack on a cliff is a man in his 30s who lives alone with a stone he is trying to teach to talk. Wisecracks on the topic abound, as you might expect, but they are made, as it were, perfunctorily, and mostly by the young. For in fact, almost everyone here respects what Larry is doing. He keeps it on a shelf. Usually the stone lies protected by a square of untanned leather, like a canary sleeping under its cloth. Larry removes the cover from the stone's lessons, and more accurately, I should say, for the ritual or the rituals which they perform together several times a day. No one knows what goes on at these sessions, least of all myself, for I know Larry but slightly. I assume, like any other meaningful effort, the ritual involves sacrifice, the suppression of self-consciousness, and a certain precise tilt of the will, so that the will becomes a transparent and hollow, a channel for the work. I wish him well. It is noble work. Reports differ on precisely what he expects or wants the stone to say. I do not think he expects the stone to speak as we do. I think instead he is trying to teach it to say a single word. For this purpose, he has not, as some have seriously suggested, carved the stone a little mouth. Rather, and I think this is wise, he plans to initiate his son, who is now an infant, into the work, so that it may continue and bear fruit after his death. Nature's silence is its one remark, and every flake of the world is a chiff off that old, mute, and immutable block. The Chinese say that we live in a world of the 10,000 things. Each of the 10,000 things cries out to us precisely nothing. Silence is our heritage, not our destiny. The soul may ask God for anything and never fail. You may ask God for his presence or for wisdom and receive each at his hands. Or you may ask God, in the words of the shopkeeper's little gag sign, that he not go away mad, but just go away. Once in Israel, an extended family of nomads did just that. They heard God's speech and found it too loud. The wilderness generation was at Sinai. It witnessed there the thick darkness where God was, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. It scared them witless. Then they asked Moses to beg God, please never speak to them directly again. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses took the message, and God, pitying their self-consciousness, agreed. He agreed not to speak to the people anymore. And he added to Moses, go and say to them, get into your tents again. It is difficult to undo our own damage and to recall to our presence that which we have asked to leave. The very holy mountains are keeping mum. We douse the burning bush and cannot rekindle it. We are lighting matches in vain under every green tree. Did the wind used to cry and the hills shout forth praise? Now speech has perished from among the lifeless things of earth, and the living things say very little to very few. The silence is all there is. It is the Alpha and the Omega. It is God's brooding over the face of the waters. It is the blended note of the 10,000 things. You take a step in the right direction to pray. Quit your tents. Pray without ceasing.
Day 6th of December, mm-hmm. in German.
Okay. All right.
Good.
We are ready to begin now.
Es ist der 6. Dezember 1993. Mein Name ist Erika Funk. Ich komme aus Deutschland und bin auf Besuch bei meinem Sohn in Barney Lake und jetzt hier in Holden Village. Niklas ist ein guter Mann, den man nicht genug danken kann. Lustig, tralalalala, bald ist Nikolausabend da, bald ist Nikolausabend da. Dann stell ich den Teller raus, Niklas legt gewiss was drauf, lustig, tralalalala, bald ist Nikolausabend da, bald ist Nikolausabend da. Wenn ich aufgestanden bin, lauf ich schnell zum Teller hin, lustig, tralalalala, bald ist Nikolausabend da, nun ist Nikolausabend da.
This is the 7th of December, 1993. My name is Janet Grant, and I'm from Minneapolis, Minnesota. I'm a guest in the village.
My name is Magdalena Wells, and I am from Tacoma, Washington. I am a guest in the village.
Today is a special day. It is December 6th, the Feast of St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas lived long ago in the 4th century, far away in Myra, a part of Asia Minor. He was known for his kindness and generosity to the needy. He was so loving to people that eventually he was asked to lead the Christians in Myra as their bishop. Some of us are actively following his example of reaching out to the poor and the rejected. That's marvelous. It's difficult, though, in these days to remember the one whose birthday we will be celebrating soon. What kinds of gifts would Jesus want? Our works of mercy and love? Imagine how this Christmas could be a truly Christian feast if we all followed Jesus' example like Nicholas did.
That would be wonderful.
Who said that?
I did.
Are you who I think you are?
Yes, indeed. Nicholas, Bishop of Myra, at your service.
Well, Bishop Nicholas, can you give us some ideas about gift giving?
I think Jesus showed us the way. He always tried to give to people who were poor, sick, or lonely.
Well, who might that be in our city?
Well, sometimes it's someone in your own family, classroom, office, or neighborhood who is feeling lonely or overwhelmed by a problem. They need your friendship and your time. You may not know the names of those who are struggling to heat their home, but they are right here. I hear that the power company has a way for you to help pay for their heating bills to help them warm this winter. Or you can donate food to the local food bank. And don't forget about helping people by donating money.
But if we use some of our gift money that way, we won't have enough to buy expensive gifts for our family and friends. They might be disappointed.
That's right. Sometimes it's hard to be like Jesus. Remember that he promised his spirit would be with us at times like this to help us make loving choices. You can explain it to your friends and relatives, asking them to use their money for the needy, too, instead of buying you a gift.
Oh, that sounds tough.
But it feels wonderful.
St. Nicholas, can you tell us about a time when you gave a gift?
Let me think a moment. Oh, yes. There was once a poor couple who had three daughters who were ready to get married. According to the custom of that time, the family needed money to give to the dowry for the daughters to marry. Without the money for dowries, the girls would have no choice but to become slaves. I didn't want that to happen, so one night I secretly tossed some gold coins through the window.
What happened when they found out the coins were there?
Well, they didn't find them right away. You see, it had been raining and the family had to put their shoes and stockings near the fireplace to dry. Since I don't have a very good aim, some of the coins fell into the shoes and others ended up in stockings hung on the mantle. I bet they were surprised when they put on their shoes and stockings the next day.
Did they ever find out it was you?
They thought it might be me, but I never told. That's half the fun of giving, keeping it a secret, like Jesus. I love to give to those in need, and I love to give to children.
Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for the example of St. Nicholas. As we wait and watch, help us to know how we can give. Amen.
Hello, my name is Steve Tung, and today is December 8th. It's Wednesday, 1993. I'm from Holden Village, and here at Holden, I serve as the operations manager. Yesterday, the 7th of December, was a commemoration of a saint in the Christian church, Saint Ambrose. He lived in the 4th century. Ambrose lived in Milan, and there he spent much of his life as a Stoic in the philosophy of Stoicism, and which is the belief that the universe is governed by reason and natural law. It was also a belief that held to pantheism, which is that God is in everything. But later in his life, he was pressed into service as a bishop of the population of Milan. Interestingly enough, he wasn't even baptized yet when this occurred. But he did take that position seriously, and he immersed himself in the study of Scripture and became a great Christian leader. He was the person most responsible for the conversion of Saint Augustine. Augustine was a teacher and religious searcher who was wandering from city to city, and when he met Ambrose, he was impressed with Ambrose's deep religious convictions. Augustine eventually became one of the greatest Christians of Christian history. Ambrose's gifts were preaching and hymn writing. He also brought to Christian theology the understanding of the idea of God's grace in a new way. He believed and taught that God's grace is something that begins the work of salvation within us, and that salvation is completed by each of us cooperating with the will of God. He also was a great leader and had a lot of respect of the leaders of his day, even to go so far as to confront the emperor of the day, Theodosius, for a massacre that he had performed in a war. And he took the emperor on and disciplined him within the church. And this took a lot of nerve, but also shows that the respect that Theodosius had for Ambrose, as well as other leaders of the day, as the church leader. I'd like to close with a reading from one of Ambrose's hymns, which is sung during Advent. This is called Savior of the Nations Come. And it's interesting, there's a lot of allusion here to a runner and comparing Jesus to a runner, and I think that's kind of a neat analogy. Savior of the nations, come show the glory of the Son. Every people stand in awe and praise the perfect Son of God. Not of human seed or worth, but from God's own mystic breath, the fruit in Mary's womb begun when God breathed the Word, His Son. Wondrous birth, O wondrous child, of the Virgin undefiled, mighty God and man in one, eager now His race to run. God the Father is the source, and back to God He runs His course, down to death and hell descends, and then God's high throne He reascends. He leaves heaven to return, traveling where dull hellfires burn, riding out, returning home, as the Savior who has come. God the Father's precious Son girds Himself in flesh to run for the trophies of our souls longer than this round earth rolls. Shining stable in the night, breathing victory with your light, darkness cannot hide your flame, shining bright as Jesus' name.
Hello, this is Thursday, December 9th, 1993. My name is Jeff Pierce, and I am from Portland, Oregon. And I am a visiting fire instructor and assisting the fire brigade here at Holden Village. As a firefighter, we are always preparing for some event that most people are horrified by or expect never to happen. They call us to deal with events in their life that they cannot. We do it by being prepared. We educate ourselves. We ponder the possibilities. We make a plan. We then gather the tools, and we train for it, always repeating the process, so we are ready for the event. When it eventually comes, our preparedness makes chaos almost routine, and the fear associated with it is minimized. When I use this idea of preparedness to my own life, I find life to be far more peaceful, my walk steadier, much less likely to be knocked off balance by events that eventually affect us all. Again, this was Thursday, December 9th.
Hello, this is Friday, the 10th of December,
Sharing a meditation with us now will be Beth Johnson and Mary Wells. They're both guests in the village today.
God is with thee.
All right, that's the conclusion of our meditation for Friday, the 10th of December.
Hello. This is Saturday, December 11th, 1993. My name is Sarah Thompson, and my job in the village is village musician. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. 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 Prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Sunday, December 12th. My name is Karen Williams, and I'm from Chicago. I am a guest in the village visiting my sister Paula, who is a cook here. I'm going to talk about the topic of prepare. Let's listen in as the Magi as they prepare for their journey. The Magi. Once upon a time, long ago, everything was perfect and business had never been better. Temples and shrines were crowded with devotees, and monasteries were so full that they had to turn away applicants. The world was at peace, and each day life was getting better and better. One night, when the weather was mild and a warm breeze was blowing off the sea, many were sleeping on the rooftops of their homes. Even the stars seemed to have fallen asleep, slumbering with their lights left on. Suddenly, in the distant western sky, there appeared a bright light, tiny at first, just a speck of splendor. It seemed to be traveling eastward. This star, new to the night sky, would not have been noticed unless one had been awake, looking upward. watching the stars sleepwalk across the skies. It approached the constellation Orion directly overhead. The star grew in brightness, increasing in size and splendor. Rubbing their eyes and looking skyward, the people saw the new sky with a trail of sparkling light flowing out behind it. Rich and poor, learned and uneducated, old and young, they all heard its silver voice, not with their ears as one usually hears. For the message of the star gently massaged their hearts and said, "Come, follow me." Now in the center of the city there stood a tall and mysterious tower, and at the top of the tower there were three priestly magi, scholars and astronomers, who were watching the night skies. "Look," cried the youngest magi, "it is the star." "Yes," acknowledged the woman magician, "it is the one for which we have waited." "Come quickly," implored the third and oldest of the magi. "Let us prepare at once to follow it." Below the tower of the city began to fill with the activity of people as they began to gather supplies for the journey. Excitement and adventure flooded the hearts of people that night, but not everyone, for some objected, saying, "It is silly to leave at this hour. Let us wait till morning. Then in the full light of day we can examine this strange event. 'Tis perhaps only a bit of undigested beef." Yet others objected, "We cannot all go. There are duties here. Who will clean and care for the temples and shrines? Who will guard the holy treasures if we all go to the star? No, we will stay behind and care for the temples and keep the ancient times of incense while you others go."
Hello, this is Art Spirell. It is the 13th of December. I'm from the town of Tualatin, Oregon, and I'm in the village as a guest. About 20 years ago, I wrote a poem for my grandmother about Christmas. Grandma was born and raised a Quaker and wasn't baptized till she was about 80 years old, baptized as a Lutheran. And I wrote this poem as kind of a reflection back to her of what I heard from her in bearing witness. "Have a jolly, jolly Christmas, but remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he died for us, that for us he paid the price. Remember those less fortunate. Remember they don't know the love of Father, Son, and Ghost, and of its holy glow. So clasp the hand of this fellow man and take him to your heart. Tell him of the love of Christ, then finish what you start. Don't you leave him half believer, don't you leave him half a man. Just stay right there by his side and speak what the Lord commands. If you can do this, my friend, take another's heart and lift it to the light of our Lord, then you've given Christ a gift."
This is Tuesday, the 14th of December, 1993. My name is Pat Frisky. I'm a former staff member, Maverick, at the village. I'm now a guest. I have a reading entitled, "Fear Not." First, there will be a scripture from Luke 1:13. "But the angel said unto him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son." The reading. The people of the Bible understood sterility in a woman as a curse, and in the birth of many children as a sign of a comfortable old age. A good example of a real loser was a just, pious woman without children. Elizabeth and Zechariah were model Jews, faithful to the law of the Lord, but a couple without children. God would do for them what he did for Abraham and Sarah, their ancestors in faith. They would have a child in spite of their old age. Filled with the Holy Spirit, their son would have a special mission to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1:17. He was to be named John. The angel's news to Zechariah, just as as that given to Mary reveals God's goodness and power in the midst of human history. We, too, often think only in terms of tangible reality, need to let ourselves be surprised by God, who ceaselessly wants to renew the divine covenant with us. A short prayer. Lord Jesus, Son of David, Son of people of Israel, in history, life history, and in the flesh, Son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Son of David, humble shepherd who became king, who was so brave and yet so cowardly. Lord, Son of woman, so much like all of us in all things but sin. As you have come in flesh, lead us to the heart of God and make our flesh condition. The road leads to you. Amen. A suggestion that goes with this. Might we all find somebody who maybe isn't got a friend and be a friend, and maybe we could also visit a person in a nursing home. Also, as an added touch to this, a personal touch to this, fear. I've learned that if you put your foot first and you let God guide it, there shouldn't be any reason to fear. I've experienced this in hiking. I find that if I go out and I hike, the Lord leads me and guides me in places I didn't think I could make. Thanks be to God.
Hello, today is Wednesday, December 15th, 1993. My name is Beth Johnson.
And my name is Mary Wells.
I am from Longview, Washington.
And I am from Tacoma, Washington.
We are both guests in the village. I am reading from Isaiah 43-5. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be uplifted, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Prepare the royal highway, the King of Kings is near. Let every hill and valley a level road appear. Then greet the King of Glory, foretold in sacred story. Hosanna to the Lord, Hosanna to the Lord.
That concludes the meditation for Wednesday, the 15th of December. Thank you, girls.
Michelle Kissinger, and I'm from Portland, Oregon. I'm going to read you a little bit I've written about bearing witness to God. God is always right behind us, just waiting for us to turn around and be embraced. And with that embrace, to let God's strength help us through difficult times, ordinary times, joyous times. This is a great word picture. I teach, and I've been a teacher in middle school for the past 19 years. And I remember times when this embrace has changed my life. Let's begin in the early years, when I was learning my trade. God was not a resource I turned to, but I felt the embrace anyway. the moments I spent with students who were just nice kids, not overachievers or behavior problems, and the smiles we shared. Later, struggling with the cultural differences between my safe, white, upper middle class upbringing and many of my students' violent and chaotic lives, I needed and asked for more help from teachers, counselors, friends, and felt God's embrace more often. I needed help. Did parents really tell their children it was okay and encourage them to fight if someone made them mad? That swearing was okay? What do you do when this boy's older sister tells him and you that the only reason he was born was because his mother had already had two abortions and couldn't have another one? What do you say to this bright, intelligent girl child whose mom left her in foster care because she'd rather be with the abusive boyfriend? These and more events caused me great pain and soul searching. Their lives touched mine, and that pain was immense. The journey to God's embrace was always just a breath and faith away, and I know I touch these children and they touch me. I've always collected the odd student, the behavior problem, and I'm really good with angry students. My goal is to turn and be embraced and through God's love be able to be loving to all my students. Just before Christmas, vacation is a time of stress for many of my students. Not a lot of money, angry parents, unsettled home life. One family in particular worries me. They are a step family of two brothers, both in eighth grade, and both starting to get into a lot of trouble at school. Their grandmother died last month in a train accident, and they will spend Christmas without her. They usually celebrate it at her house. This stress is showing through in their lives, and it's really worrisome because they're nice enough kids, but very angry. So I need to share my faith with them and many others, and that's my challenge. To turn and accept God's embrace and share the love inside me when I'm confronted with pain. Ordinary times, joyous times, and painful times, God's embrace is always there and needs to be remembered in my hectic life. So, all of us remember to bear witness to God. Thank you.
Hello, this is Friday, December 17th. My name is Jim Oinas. I'm the village pastor. En nombre del cielo os pido posada, pues no puedo andar y a mi esposa amada. Aquí no es mesón, siguen adelante, pues no puedo abrir, no sea algún tunante. I just sang the first two verses of the traditional posadas in Spanish. The whole idea is that people come to the door of other people's houses, and the first part, the first verse is Mary and Joseph asking for entrance, and it says, in the name of heaven we ask for entrance. My wife, my loving wife, cannot walk any farther. Then there are singers inside who sing back to them, this is no hotel, go on farther. I can't open the door, don't be lazy loafers. And then there are four other verses, and then on the final verse, you get to a house where they let you in. There's a wonderful story that happened to me as pastor of Alzona Lutheran Church in Phoenix. And this is just an example of many people I met. We had a call came one evening that there was a young man, a Guatemalan, who was being detained by the Immigration Service and had a bond of $1,000. And that meant that he couldn't get out and probably would be deported back to Guatemala. He'd been a weaver there, and he'd been part of the weaver's cooperative. And he was probably would be killed if he went back. So we raised all the money we could, and finally we got about $950 and then threw in $50 ourselves and paid the bond. He turned out to be a leader in our church and finally ended up leading us and teaching us the Posada.
This is Saturday, December 18th, 1993. My name is Carla Peterson, and I'm a guest in the village today. I'm from Seattle, Washington. I have a story to tell, a story about a God that breaks into our lives with joy, with comfort, with hope, with love. I once had a friend. Her name was Mary. She was a gentle and a rare woman, a friendship that grew out of a year together at Holden. Several years ago, Mary died in a car accident. Oh, harsh pain. Her family decided to donate her organs for transplant, and several weeks later, they received her ashes and decided to bring her back to Holden. Mary's brother Paul told me about the entire family walking down to the ballpark. They said goodbye to Mary at the creek and spread her ashes out. He then told me that as they walked back into the village, a huge, bright rainbow arced from buckskin across the sky. Paul spoke of promises and comfort and hope. The next Sunday at church, Nancy's sermon told of a group of families from Faith Lutheran who had been at Holden the previous week. An adult member of the congregation made the decision to be baptized while at Holden. And the whole group of families from Faith went down to the creek together to gather water for the baptism. As they walked back into the village, a beautiful rainbow appeared, arcing from buckskin across the sky. Nancy spoke of promises and joy and hope. It was the same rainbow, and I laughed and I cried and I shook as I listened to the second telling of the rainbow story. My eyes, which had been closed with grief and loss, were open to the promises and the joy and the comfort, the hope and the life that God, our wonderful, creative, persistent God, has given us. Now, especially in a time of Advent, I pray that we all may have open eyes to see the signs and the promises and the comfort and the hope. Amen.
My name is Ann Frucci. It's Sunday, December 19th. I just about fooled you there. I'm from Portland, Oregon. I'm a former staff and presently enjoying being a guest here in the village. I've written a little thought for your day. The commercial world, especially during the Advent season, pushes all our busy buttons. Decorate the tree, shop until you drop, clean the house for Grandma and Grandpa. Gifts, 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 gifts. Oh my gosh. The train rushes so fast, we just want it to stop. Today, take a deep breath. Quiet yourself enough for the Lord to direct you in the spiritual ways of the season, ways in which you can bear witness to the love of God. Reflect on what is most important to you during this time of year. Ponder ways to make seasonal obligations into peaceful, memorable gatherings. Begin new traditions. Act in accordance to Jesus' example. Put the Christ back into Christmas. Make an action plan based on your reflections. But above all, live by the words found in Matthew 6. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What a beautiful way to bear witness to the God who sent Jesus. Jesus, an example of justice, healing, and love. Be peaceful today, and as always, enjoy.
Hello, this is Monday, December 20th, 1993. My name is Vicki Stifter, and I am from Seattle, Washington, and I am a guest in the village. The following reading is from the Martin Luther Christmas book. The angel greeted Mary and said, "Hail, Mary, full of grace." That is a Latin rendering, which unhappily has been taken over literally into German. Tell me, is this good German? Would any German say you are full of grace? He knows what you mean if you say that a purse is full of gold. But what is he to make of a girl full of grace? I have translated it, "Thou gracious one." But if I were really to write German, I would say, "God bless you, dear Mary, Liebe Maria." For any German knows that this word, Liebe, comes right from the heart. "Dear Mary," said the angel, "the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." We are unable to tell whether Mary perceived at once that it was an angel who spoke to her. Luke seems to imply that she did not, because he indicates that she was abashed, not so much by his appearance as by his words, and they were most unusual. "O Mary, you are blessed. You have a gracious God. No woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace. You are the crown among them all." These words so overwhelmed the poor child that she did not know where she was. Then the angel comforted her and said, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." To this poor maiden marvelous things were announced, that she should be the mother of the All-Highest, whose name should be the Son of God. He would be a king, and of his kingdom there would be no end. It took a mighty reach of faith to believe that this baby would play such a role. Well might Mary have said, "Who am I that I should bear a king?" She might have doubted, but she shut her eyes and trusted in God, who could bring all things to pass, even though common sense were against it. And because she believed, God did to her as God had said. She was indeed troubled at first and inquired, "How can these things be, seeing that I know not a man?" She was flesh and blood, and for that reason the angel reassured her, saying, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." We must both read and meditate upon the Nativity. If the meditation does not reach the heart, we shall sense no sweetness, nor shall we know what solace for humankind lies in this contemplation. The heart will not laugh nor be merry. As spray does not touch the deep, so mere meditation will not quiet the heart. There is such richness and goodness in this Nativity that if we should see and deeply understand, we should be dissolved in perpetual joy. Wherefore, St. Bernard declared there and here three miracles: that God and humans should be joined in this child, that a mother should remain a virgin, that Mary should have such faith as to believe that this mystery would be accomplished in her. The last is not the least of the three. The virgin birth is a mere trifle for God. That God should become human is a greater miracle. But most amazing of all is that this maiden should credit the announcement that she, rather than some other virgin, had been chosen to be the mother of God. She did indeed inquire of the angel, "How can these things be?" And the angel answered, Mary, you have asked too high a question for me, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and you will not know yourself how it happens. Had she not believed, she could not have conceived. She held fast to the word of the angel because she had become a new creature. Even so must we be transformed and renewed in heart from day to day. Otherwise, Christ is born in vain. This is the word of the prophet. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is for us the hardest point, not so much to believe that he is the son of the Virgin and God, as to believe that the Son of God is ours. That is where we wilt. But he who does feel it has become another person. Truly, it is marvelous in our eyes that God should place a little child in the lap of a virgin, and that all our blessedness should lie in this child. And this child belongs to all humankind. God feeds the whole world through a babe nursing at Mary's breast. This must be our daily exercise, to be transformed into Christ, be nourished by this food. Then will the heart be suffused with all joy and will be strong and confident against every assault.
Hello, this is Magdalena Wells. December 21st, 1993. My name is Magdalena Wells, and I am from Tacoma, Washington. I am a guest in the village.
And my name is Susan Briel, and I'm Magdalena's mother. Martin Luther once said that we discover God, or God comes to us in the places and at the times and through the people we least expect. I'm wondering, in which places, through which people, and at what times God will come to us during this Advent? And will we be listening carefully for the voice of angels, messengers sent from God with a word for us, a word of grace, a word of promise, and a call to cling to the word and to follow. I read from the prophet Isaiah. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol and high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And the Lord said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary people that you weary my God also? Therefore, God himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
To a town called Nazareth, to a woman whose name was Mary, the angel said to her, rejoice, O highly favored, for God is with you. You shall bear a child, and his name shall be Jesus, the chosen one of God Most High. And Mary said, I am the servant of my God. I live to do your will. Let us pray. I want to be your servant. I want to live to do your will. Help me hear the angels you sent. Help me listen to your word. Let me be like Mary. Let me bring Jesus to the world. In his dear name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, this is December 22nd, and it's Wednesday. My name is Margaret Lovejoy. I'm from Holden Village. and I'm the program director here at Holden. I'm going to read about the origin and meaning of the Christmas cycle and about Advent. Some scholars believe that Christmas originated in Rome as a Christianization of the faith feast of the sun's birth, and that's sun, S-U-N. The earliest Advent may have come about quite independently of that Roman Christianization through the insistence of bishops in Spain that gatherings in the church be held as a counter-observance during the time of the Saturnalia and other year-end and year-beginning festivals. That Roman Christian celebrated the solstice would explain why a Christian mosaic datable to the 3rd or 4th century and found in the necropolis excavated under St. Peter's in Rome depicts Christ as one driving the heavenly sun chariot. Indeed, Constantine's heavenly sign may have been that the Christ monogram, or it may have been the sun, or, given the evidence of Constantine's ongoing syncretism, it may have been both. The evidence for the Spanish counter-observance in the fourth canon of the Council of the Saragossa in AD 380. For 21 days, beginning with December 17th, no one is allowed to be absent from the assembly nor to lie hidden at home. Communal assembly and communal prayer were to balance the private leisure and the private access of the current cultural feasts of the year's turning. Both Advent and Christmas were ways to show forth Christian faith in the midst of the year-end feasts. Only later were they woven together into a single cycle. Other scholars propose that Christmas originated in elaborate and symbol-laden calculations of the birthday of Jesus Christ. Calculations encouraged by the growth of the Christological orthodoxy, influenced by the Jewish expectation that Messiah should come at Passover, and by the tradition that the death days and the birthdays of the patriarch coincided. Some Christians came to regard Pascha and the conception of Jesus, that is, the crucifixion and the Annunciation, as having occurred on the same day of the year. This date, understood to have been either March 25th or April 6th, the date of the spring equinox in different calendars. But then the birth of Christ would have occurred a perfect 9 months later at the winter solstice, December 25th or January 6th. Indeed, some of these calculators began their work by placing the Annunciation of John the Baptist at the autumn equinox. Zechariah was considered to be busy in the temple with the rites of the month of Tereshah, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of the Tabernacles, when the angel came. The result of this correspondence was that the Annunciation of Jesus in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy would be set at the spring equinox, and the birth of John the Baptist 9 months later after conception would occur at the summer solstice. Thus, the Annunciation to Mary, the paschal event of Jesus' death, resurrection, and the springtime of the Mediterranean world were all seen to coincide. And that's about Christmas. And then Advent. Probably the most widely used liturgical emblem for waiting, however, is the symbolic object the Advent wreath. The wreath is most likely at origin an old pagan solstice time symbol. A wagon wheel was hung up and decorated with greens that pointed to hope for the returning summer by being brought indoors. These greens were used to enact the midwinter protest. They may even have been intended to work a little sympathetic magic to encourage and cause vegetation to again appear. Candles or torches were affixed to a wheel. As the darkness grew, so did the number of lighted torches, until at last, at the solstice itself, a full circle of such lights were aflame. Here, too, was the midwinter protest and perhaps sympathetic magic. The circle of light was a little sun, the burning orb shining in the midwinter. Christians, too, have brought the burning wheel into their homes and churches. Usually they have reduced the number of candles to four, letting them stand for the Sundays of Advent. Then, if the greens and the growing circle represent an ancient human waiting for light, the burning candles themselves, even when there is only one, speak of the light of Christ already present in the midst of our waiting. The single candle of the first Sunday can be seen as strongly corresponding to the gospel of the day. The householder comes in the darkness. It is better to let the wreath be such a solstice symbol made to speak of Christ than to tame it and trivialize it as a signboard for Christmas. The candles ought not to be seen as the prophecy candle, the shepherd candle, the angel candle, and the magi candle. The wreath, rather, is one of the strongest symbols we have for the old solstice hopes. The slow completing of the circle of light has no name or text but this: the ancient human hope for sun. Hung in the room of assembly, of preaching and sacrament, the wreath calls that hope to transformation through the word and presence of God, the burning light which goes not down.
My name is Wayne Hillard. This is Thursday, December 23rd, 1993. I'm from Issaquah, Washington, and I'm a guest here in the village. Mary ponders, how could God have picked me? How could I be so blessed? I don't know about Mary, but I know I like knowing the answers to important questions. I like knowing God loves me, sent his son to die for me, and provided me everlasting life with him. But I still haven't found the answer to how I should respond to God's grace, to God's love. For most of my life, I have been pondering, what are my responsibilities to the poor in light of the gospel? Let me share with you just part of my journey so far. I grew up Lutheran in suburban California, not knowing Jesus was a radical, a champion of the disenfranchised, but just that Christians should help others. Then I went off to college. As I was finishing school, I was considering joining the Peace Corps. So I met with the campus pastor to talk about Christian responsibility to the poor. Was tithing the answer? The campus pastor told me there were no right answers, just the right questions to answer every day. Just the right amount of tension in our lives. Tension about how much to give to the poor and how much to keep for ourselves. So then I went to Ecuador in the Peace Corps and found that even that role of serving benefited me more than the people of Ecuador. I learned that even as a group, the Peace Corps was not going to have much of an impact. The culture and the world economy had much more momentum than we could muster to counter it. I'll always remember the Thanksgiving dinner I had on top of the fanciest hotel in town. We volunteers had the resources to splurge on occasion. And I remember after the dinner waiting for the boat to cross the Guayaquil River, watching the rats run up and down the water's edge. It reminded me how even as a poor Peace Corps volunteer, I was rich compared to the average Ecuadorian. I could get on the Big Bird anytime and fly home. So even living poor as a Peace Corps volunteer didn't provide a solution to my question of how to respond to God's grace and call to serve. I still felt rich and not very competent at helping the poor. I learned a lot and benefited greatly, but accomplished little. The biggest accomplishment was on the people-to-people level, that a few Ecuadorians learned from me that not all Americans are like Rock Hudson and Doris Day in the movies. So I returned to the States after my 2 years and went back to school and got a master's in medical electronics. I turned my engineering skills as directly as I could to helping people through medical technology. But that still felt pretty removed from the social worker dealing directly with the poor. Then I married and started a family and found it even more difficult to decide what to share and what to keep. What experiences should I provide for my kids? What do I owe them? Then there is the kids' college to plan for and our retirement after that. So I continue to struggle with the tension, with the fact that there are no easy answers. Do I need that new coat or that new car? What are my gifts to share? Not just money, but time and talents too. So I continue to ponder these things. And I'm thankful for my visits to Holden that give me more time to think and opportunities to learn from others how they are answering the call to serve the poor. But the words of my campus pastor become more valid each passing year. There are no right answers, just the right questions to keep asking and pondering. Which of my gifts from God can I share? What is my answer today? Thanks.
Thank you, Wayne.
Oh, my name is Laura Spurrell, and this is December 24th, 1993. And I'm a guest in the village.
My name is Eric Spurrell, and I'm from Tualatin, Oregon, just south of Portland, and I'm a guest in the village. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round and virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
From Luke 2, 19th verse. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. Pondering is one of those activities that often happens late at night, when things are still. It's more than just thinking. It's asking again the questions that have no answers, and just letting them rest, just because God is near. Knowing God has been, is, and always will be with me allows me to ponder those impossible questions of life that just don't have any answers. I wrote a poem at Holden that I thought about pondering that I'd like to share with you. A young Mary is pregnant. How can this be? She's been rejected by her family. How can this be? Her fiancé doesn't want her. How can this be? She goes to Elizabeth. The Lord is with her. Joseph has a vision. The Lord is with her. She believes she's chosen. The Lord is with her. A decree forces her to travel in her 9th month. How can this be? There is no room in the inn. How can this be? Only a stable is available. How can this be? The baby Jesus is born. The Lord is with her. The shepherds confirm the news. The Lord is with her. Joseph is faithful and supportive. The Lord is with her. A star is the guide. How can this be? 3 wise men find the child. How can this be? Herod wants to kill the new king. How can this be? But the message to leave is clear. The Lord is with her. The child will grow up. The Lord is with her. He will save all of his people. The Lord is with her. So it's almost Christmas. How can this be? There is so much to get done. How can this be? There is no peace on earth. How can this be? The story of Christmas is told. The Lord is with me. There is the refrain of Silent Night. The Lord is with me. The Christ child is born in my heart. The Lord is with me. My ponderings, bless all of my questions with your presence, now and forever. Amen.
Christmas morning, December 25th, 1993. My name is Carla. My daughter Christina is here, and Amy, and Beth, and Mary Emily.
Away in the manger, no crib or a bed, the little the Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
Gloria, we have waited and watched.
Gloria,
we have hoped and prayed.
Gloria,
we have believed in your promises.
Gloria.
And now we see.
Gloria.
As we approach the manger, we see a baby. We see your love. We see our future.
Gloria.
Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Gloria.